Obviously, anybody who's paying attention this week and then has the job to try to open and present the Word of God to a group of people, and to do so particularly on the Holy Spirit, finds it difficult, as I have, especially in the last 24 to 48 hours. I ran across this tweet this week, actually 2 days ago, from a preacher colleague. She says, "Preparing to preach on the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, this week, with I can't breathe ringing in my ears. Sermonizing about tongues of fire while Minneapolis and other cities burn with righteous rage." Really is hard to know what to say. What kind of comfort can you offer? What kind of challenge? What kind of perspective can you offer? So what I'd like to do today is primarily let words of Scripture be heard. Words of Scripture spoken by God through His Holy Spirit and given to us, particularly in this Bible that we have before us. I would like these words to remind us of true reality. I would like these words to bring us some comfort, some renewal. And I would like them to challenge us out of any complacency that we might have into action that builds God's kingdom and brings shalom for everyone. But I'd just like to take real quickly, just a quick move through the Scriptures, pick out some of the places where the Holy Spirit shows up, and read the passage, make a comment or two on it, and then just hope that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, will speak to you in appropriate ways. And of course, the place to start always is the very first two, three verses of the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll give you a second to look them up on in your Bible if you want. They're also projected on the screen, so you can read along with me. Genesis 1, actually 1 to 4. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." So right from the beginning, right at the very start, when there was no form, when there was just void, when there was darkness over the face of the deep, there was the Spirit of God hovering. And this word hovering doesn't occur too much in the Old Testament. It occurs just a couple of times. It's a word that also means something like fluttering. It means something like trembling. It's used later in the book of Deuteronomy to describe God, and it describes God this way: "God found Israel in a desert land in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, and he cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up his nest and that flutters," and here's that word, "flutters over his young, its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions." But here's this picture of right at the beginning where there was nothing, of God's Spirit hovering over the dark and hovering over the void and hovering over the chaos and hovering over the darkness, the face of the deep. And there God's Spirit is. Through that Spirit and through the Word that we find in Jesus Christ, God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. There's all kinds of metaphor in there for you to think about in these dark days. God's Spirit hovering over us, fluttering, trembling, moving, oh so lightly, but oh so present and oh so powerful in His Word. Right from the beginning at creation. But you know, of course, that creation went bad. Creation went wrong. Men made a wrong choice. Women made a wrong choice. Old people made wrong choices. Young people made wrong choices. People of every race, tribe, and nation made wrong choices and continue to make wrong choices. And we need renewal, because nothing that we do from outside, imposed from outside, seems to really help us. And here we are in this week, and nothing we have done appears fundamentally to have changed what's desperately wrong with our society and our culture. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of renewal, and we read about that very beautifully in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27. This is one of my all-time favorite passages, where God says to Israel, who's in exile, I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in with, I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will take you, I will bring you in. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean from your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. The forgiveness of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, poured out upon us, cleansing us, forgiving us, making us clean, taking away our idols. And boy, it sure doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like too many idols have been taken away. Doesn't seem like we're too clean. And then he'll give us, he says, a new heart. He'll take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. That inner renewing work of the Holy Spirit. And it is not easy. And it doesn't come simply. And it's a process. And sometimes, again, in a week like this, we almost give up hope. When are the hearts of stone ever going to become hearts of flesh? But this is the promise that we have. This is the hope that we have, that God, through his Holy Spirit, will renew us, take out the heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, put his spirit within us, and cause us to walk in my statutes, it says, and be careful to obey my rules. And what are God's rules? Not primarily, or maybe even in the first place, personal piety. Micah 6, verse 8, which I'm sure all of you know, says what it is. God has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? When the Spirit renews the heart of an individual or the heart of a culture, this is what happens. Justice is done. Kindness comes. And humility is the fundamental characteristic. Let us pray that that happens for you and me as individuals, and for us as townships and states and country and world. The Holy Spirit also comforts us. We find this in a number of passages in the New Testament, but I want to look at two particularly. First, in John chapter 14, the verses 25 to 27. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. These are words of Jesus. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then from Romans 8, verses that we read, actually, well, it's probably 3 months ago now or so, but in Romans chapter 8, we read these words from Paul, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid." He gives us, he breathes upon us, gives us his Spirit, and he gives us his peace. Not the peace of the world, but the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, who, because he came, lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, and is now seated on the right hand of God the Father. His kingdom is sure. This is what we talked about last week. His kingdom is sure. Nothing can shake it, and nothing can overcome it. Not even the events of this week. I don't know how else to say it. I can just say it in that way. Not even the events of this week will shake the foundations or the final consummation of the kingdom of God. And that's either true or it's not true. And if it's true, you can watch the news and your heart can break and you can weep and you can lie awake at night. But in the final analysis, there can be this peace, because God's kingdom, established in Jesus, simply will not fail to do what it sets out to do. But then even when we're lying awake at night, even when we're watching the scenes of Philadelphia, the fires in South Philadelphia, or around the country, or we're watching a knee on the neck of a black man, or whatever it is, and we don't even have words, the heartbreak is so great that we don't even have words, the Spirit is interceding for us. So even when you don't have words, know that even there, in that depth, you are not alone. That also includes your own personal trials. Some of us have deep personal trials, deep personal struggles, deep things that bother and damage and destroy our lives. Things over which, for which we have no words. Concerns that can hardly be put into words or spoken. Deep regrets, deep guilts. Please know that the Holy Spirit is pleading for you, is interceding for you, is helping you in your weakness, identifying with us and going to the Father for us and with us. And then there's the challenge of the Holy Spirit, and I'd like to read two passages for that. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13. These are words of Paul to the church at Corinth, the church which was broken, the church which was divided, the church which was partisan, the church which was factioned, the church which was living in the middle of the Roman Empire and suffering in all kinds of ways. For just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And then Paul says this later. He doesn't specifically tie it to the Spirit, but he ties it into this being baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3, 27 to 28, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. In the Spirit, we were baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And in that body, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, because you are all one in Jesus Christ. The binaries are gone. The walls and barriers between God and his people, God and his creation, and people with each other are broken down. We have become one body. When one part of the body rejoices, we rejoice. When one part feels pain, we feel pain. When one part is treated unjustly, we are treated unjustly. Or as the quote I heard a couple years ago that just blew my mind away, I am not whole until everyone is whole. And here's the challenge in this horrible week. Do we really believe that the walls have been broken down? Do we really believe that the binaries are gone? Do we really believe that we are in Christ through the Spirit, one body? Do we really believe this? And I would like to suggest this morning and challenge you to think about this, that we need to admit that we don't really believe this. Our theology and our church life and our society is built on binaries. It's built on the idea that some people are in and some people are out. We've been focused on individual salvation, with the most important question being, am I going to go to heaven when I die? We've been unable to see the privilege that we have and the power that we wield. We've been unable to understand, unable to identify with or listen to those who are the other, for whatever reason, race, social status, sexuality, gender. There's a meme going around on Facebook and Twitter, as always happens during these times of upheaval. And this meme is even posted by Christians. And it says, all blacks are not criminals. All whites are not racist. And I would like to suggest to you that nothing could be further from the truth. It is absolutely true that all blacks are not criminals. That's not what I'm talking about. But it is not true that all whites are not racists, especially if you believe in total depravity and original sin. Let me start with myself. I grew up in a white community. The first black person that I ever spent any time with at all was when I was in 11th grade of high school, literally the only one. And he was a refugee from Nigeria. He was not an African American. I first went to Africa when I was 19. Later, I lived for 10 years in Nigeria, and my two sons were born there. And I lived in small villages, surrounded on every side and working with on every side people of color. I now volunteer for an organization of which a great percentage of the staff is African American. My two direct supervisors are African American. One of the young men for whom I advocate is an African American, and I love it. I have consciously, in my life, done everything I can to fight against racism in my own heart. And yet, I still struggle with prejudgment and an almost visceral, it comes, I can't do anything about it, it just comes. I am oblivious so many times to the privilege that I have and how that impacts other people. Over the last few years, I've had a number of diversity trainings, and every time I take one, I realize again how privileged I am and how prejudiced I am. Oh, wretched man, I often say with the Apostle Paul. Last night on CNN, Emeritus Harvard Professor Cornel West, in a conversation with Anderson Cooper, said a lot of things. It's worth, if you want to really be challenged, it's worth looking it up. But he said this. He said, I've got some thug in me. I know I've got some gangsta in me. As a Christian, I've got to fight it every day. So the first place to start with this challenge of breaking down the barriers and the binaries is to look at yourself and say, am I a racist? And the answer is yes. And then open myself up to the Holy Spirit to change what he can, what he wants to change. And it will not be easy. I will always have some racist in me. But as a Christian, to quote Cornel West, got to fight it every day. And that's what the Spirit's for. And then move up from the individual heart of an individual person to a system, to a power and a principality. Where the church has been so complicit in so much racism over the centuries, together with the society and the culture in which we live, the empire in which we live, where the church seems to have so much difficulty admitting her sin and undertaking action to repent and seek real justice. In December of 2018, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary released a report on the seminary's complicity with slavery, commissioned by leading conservative Al Mohler Jr. The report provided largely harsh assessments of the seminary's past actions, even as it at times lauded the institution for racial strides. Jamar Tisby, a historian who writes about race and Christianity, said, and listen to this, he expects that many white evangelicals will push back on the report by saying the seminary is being divisive and relitigating its past. And don't you hear that so often? You bring up that issue, you're being divisive, and you're relitigating the past, and you're not acknowledging the progress that's been made. And we refuse to admit who we are. And Lawrence Ware, professor at Oklahoma State University, said this, I think that what he's trying to do, Al Mohler, trying to do, is he's trying to force the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, to have a conversation on race and racism that the convention has not really wanted to have. We are not wanting to have or willing to have that conversation. When will we just admit that we have at least been complicit and often participant, sometimes active, in the sins of racism, materialism, and militarism, the three evils given to us by Martin Luther King Jr.? When will we start to take the Bible's call for justice seriously? When will we start to really listen instead of quickly defend? When will we start to allow other people than white males to our tables of decision, policy making, and power? When will these strongholds break down? Only the Holy Spirit can do this. That is at once our challenge and our comfort. The Holy Spirit, with his creative power, his renewing power, his power to give peace, his power to give comfort, his power to challenge and change. Martin Luther King said that, Jr. said this, "When our days become dreary with low hovering clouds of despair, and when our nights become darker than a thousand midnights, let us remember that there is a creative force in this universe working to pull down the gigantic mountains of evil, a power that is able to make a way out of no way and transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows." I would like you to challenge you this morning to ask the Holy Spirit of God on this Pentecost Sunday to reveal, convict, show you what you can do in this time as an individual. And maybe the very first step is to say, "Yes, I have this in me." You may have never been willing to admit that ever. Maybe that's the first step. Or whatever step it is, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. And to pray for our churches and other institutions that we will do what God has called us to do at this time. What has God called you to do? And what has God called us as Trinity Church to do in the power of the Holy Spirit? And Martin Luther King Jr. said this also, "Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself." And let that be the closing prayer this morning. Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.